little bunnies, try to be protective of those bunnies.
One of my first conversations, as a matter of fact, the very first one that sticks in my mind with Lim was during the pulpit committee search. I don't know, somehow I said something about Easter, and I almost felt like I offended him the way he responded, because we call that Resurrection Sunday, he said. I know he wasn't offended, but I just thought he said that so strongly, and I thought, well, yeah, I understand his point. Bunnies are cute. I'm not against bunnies. I'm not against chocolate. I like eggs. You know, I like many of the things that surround Easter. But yet, you do realize that when we say Easter, there's some people that are excited about it for reasons that have absolutely nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I do want to say this morning, it is important for us to remember that Easter is about the resurrection. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 18, "No one takes it from me," talking about his life, "no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Does anybody else here this morning feel as though they can say those things? I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he says these things, he's capable of fulfilling them. Why do I say that? Because he did very much arise from the grave. Unjust trials, desertion of followers that he outwardly loved and shared his time with, mistreatment by the Jewish leaders, mistreatment by the Roman authorities, and eventually death upon the cross. All of those things did not prevent Jesus from loving us through the midst of it all. Loving those at that day, obviously, but also when he was hanging on that cross, he was thinking of you and I. And yes, he did go to a grave, but praise God, he had the authority to raise up from that grave. We pick up reading this morning the Gospel of Luke, and where we're at in the time frame is it is Sunday morning, and Jesus has not yet been found. They've recognized the body is the tomb is empty, and there's been a conversation with angels to the ladies at the tomb, telling him that he has arose. But yet, as of now, at least as far as in Luke's gospel, where we're at, there's been no appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sunday morning, the day of the resurrection. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them, followers of Jesus, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Again, keep in mind, they're not talking about the resurrection. They're talking about all the other many things that have happened. Maybe focusing on just on that last week or so that you may remember. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday, a day that we remember Jesus Christ triumphantly coming into Jerusalem as if he was a king, fulfilling the many things that Israel was looking for in the king that God had said was going to come, God's word had said was going to come. And then eventually some of those same people turned around and cried out, crucified him after his what I would consider, you know, a very very unrighteous process of arrest, and as well as his so-called trial. And even the governmental authority himself said, this man is not guilty, but yet he followed through and took his life. So you'd imagine they're sitting there talking about all those things, not about the resurrection, but about what had happened. They were very downtrodden in their thoughts and in their conversation. Verse 15, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Bless these wonderful women evangelists. Verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets that have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going to go farther, continue on. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with him, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Most often we call him Peter. Verse 35. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he is known to them in the breaking of the bread. Lynn, would you ask a blessing on our sermon this morning? Okay.
Father, we
a couple of sentences out of a book that I read that's titled Resurrection, written by Hank Hanegraaff. In the span of a few hundred years, a small band of seemingly insignificant believers succeeding in turning an entire empire upside down. These believers faced torture, accepted being considered morally disgusting. You see, Christians were often thought of as being cannibals because we talked about eating the body of Jesus and drinking of his blood. These believers faced torture, accepted being considered morally disgusting, and even cruel death for what they fervently believed to be true. An entire community of Jews willingly changed age-old social and religious traditions that had previously given them their national identity. I want to argue with Hank just a little bit in that he said 200 years, because the Bible even makes references to a concept that the early believers, and within just maybe a few decades, were turning the world upside down. We see in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, people accusing of the followers of Jesus Christ turning the world upside down. Now, there's many reasons why, as to why you might suggest this happened, but for to me, it's simple. He arose. He arose from the grave. And here we are 2,000 years later, still standing here saying the same truth. I've never physically met Jesus, but I want to tell you, I know Jesus as much, as not better than I know Lynn, because I spent time with him. I talk with him. I have conversations with him. I read about him. My hope, my prayer this morning is that you too know my Jesus. He arose. The sacrifice is accepted. Sin and death has been conquered. Praise God, he arose. And as God's Word declares unto us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus is but the first fruits. He's but one of the first who rose from the grave. And he promises us that those of us who have put faith and trust in him will also raise just as he did. There's a ministry called Walk to Emmaus. I don't know if any of you have heard of it. I think it's generally supported by Methodist churches, although there are many others who take part in this. But in this Walk to Emmaus, it's, of course, remembering something similar that we just read this morning. But about it's been longer than that. It's well over 10 years ago I took part in this. But it's about a three-day retreat, Christian retreat, where you separate yourself from the world. You leave your cell phone turned off. You don't have communications with those at home. You let people know that, hey, I'm going to be gone for 3 days. And during those 3 days, you focus on God, God's Word, and you sing. Oh, boy, did we sing. Some of the most enjoyable time I ever had singing. We was in a little small room, and we had a guy, there was a drummer, and there was a couple of acoustic guitar players that was, to me, more talented than the many others that I see out there making money playing music. And we sat there in this little small room and we sang out and we could hear each other. We sang out till we were wore out. But I want to tell you, God's Spirit was there amongst us as we sought the Lord Jesus Christ. During these 3 days, we prayed. We separated ourselves at times, and we also gathered and studied the word of God. It was an attempt to reach out, to rest from the world, to separate yourself from the world for a period, and to reach out and to refresh and to draw closer to God. But before I went on that spiritual retreat, before I knew what it was all about, I asked a friend of mine, what's it about? And he simply said that it was about these two guys who were walking to Emmaus. Let me ask you this morning, have you met Jesus? I once asked a co-worker of mine, have you met Jesus? And he fumbled around. He wasn't sure how to answer it. He was maybe trying to figure out what I was looking for. And he said, well, I go to church. A little bit later, I talk to him about salvation and about the end time events and a little bit more about what I know about Jesus Christ and what the Word of God says about the hope of eternal life. And then he begins to really give me the answer. I don't know about that magic stuff and this spiritual stuff. And, you know, I don't know all about that. He said, I have a respect for the Bible. I think there's some good stuff in it. There's some things that I could learn from to maybe be a better guy. I don't know about all that stuff. I want to tell you here this morning, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're calling Jesus a liar. And don't expect to learn a thing from a man you're calling a liar. He proclaimed that he was going to raise from the grave. This is true. Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. The gospel writers tell us at least three different times he told his close followers, this is going to happen. Now, they didn't understand it, and as Lim told us this morning, as it was happening, they scattered, they were scared, they didn't fully understand it. But I want to tell you, praise God, my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and my eternal life is not based on me understanding it all. It's based on believing and trusting in the man who's told these things. They didn't understand it. We're called to believe it all. That doesn't mean we understand it all. I've been preaching and teaching out of this for many years. I've been teaching Bible study probably in some way since clear into my mid-20s up until now. And I want to tell you, there's some things in there I still haven't quite figured out, but I do know whom I serve. And I believe wholeheartedly he rose from the grave. As they were walking, as these two men were walking amongst themselves, could you imagine the sad face? Imagine if you've recently lost a loved one, how sad you may be in discussing some of the things. Now, take it up another level. This wasn't just a loved one, someone they cared about. This is someone that they had hung the hope of their life upon, the hope of their kingdom, the hope of their future upon, and yet he was gone. I guess maybe the closest thing that I could compare it to, and I know it's not a good comparison, but maybe when Martin Luther King died in 1968, when he was killed, I would imagine there were many who looked to him and had some hope about what was going to happen concerning the mistreatment of black people in this country. I would imagine when they seen him die, there was some hope that was lost. But just imagine how they felt, thinking it was over. They thought they had it figured out. They were serving someone who had it all figured out. He had all the answers. I'd imagine they even looked into the Bible. I hope that they did, as I hope you all do. When someone shares to you something out of Scriptures, you ought to go back and verify, yes, it's true. I would imagine as Jesus is saying these things, either they sensed that truth because of what they had read and heard and been told before, or secondly, they went back and they did some searching out, but they recognized it was true, and yet he was gone. They thought that this was the Messiah, the anointed one of God, their Savior, their Deliverer. But you see, they didn't understand. Are you with me here this morning? Are there some things you don't understand? They didn't understand that he was here to do something much more than rescue Israel. When you think about it now, it's such a minor thing to think of rescuing one group of people in the middle of the world. He was here to rescue the world. And he was not only to rescue them from a physical sense, he was going to rescue them in a spiritual sense so that they would obtain blessed and wonderful eternal life. He came to conquer sin and death, and praise God, not only for Israel, but for the world. They met a stranger. They met a stranger who we know is Jesus because Luke tells us so, but they didn't have any idea. They just met this guy, and this guy, they tell him a little bit about what's going on. They're amazed that he doesn't understand what's going on. Could you just imagine maybe Jesus smiling within himself a little bit as they're expressing what's happened? You know, this happened and this happened and this happened, and Jesus maybe just a little bit inside because he doesn't, for some reason, doesn't quite want to let them know who he is. But But I imagine he's enjoying them, letting them work this stuff out. I want to tell you, there's blessings that come from speaking out loud about what's going on with you and Jesus Christ. As they were talking about these things, I could imagine them growing in their understanding that this is what happened. And yeah, wait a minute, maybe this was sort of said that was going to happen, but yet I don't quite understand it all. I want to tell you, we grow in our faith when we sit and we testify to the truth. They were testifying to the truth to someone who, of course, knew it all, but they didn't know it at the time. The Bible does not explain to us why they didn't recognize him. I don't know why. Luke just says they did. They did not recognize who he was. And they were so astonished that this person appeared to be ignorant of what had happened. I want to tell you, we need to understand there's a lot of people around us here today in this world, in our own families, in our workplaces, in our communities, that are very ignorant to the truth. Those of us who are raised in church, we sometimes, including myself, we forget that so many people don't know so many things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look for those opportunities like these two men did. Even in the midst of your confusion, I want to tell you, don't wait till you got it all figured out before you begin to share it. Because otherwise, you might as well sit down now and shut your mouth. Don't wait till you got it figured out. Share those things that you do know. And don't be afraid to say, these are the things that I don't quite understand yet, but this is what I believe because the Word of God says it. They were astonished. They said he was mighty indeed in word, and yet they were perplexed. They had come to understand. They had put this Messiah into their little box. They had it figured out. This is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to happen. This is when it's going to happen. They hung their hopes on some of their own thoughts rather than what the Word of God said. And they didn't recognize, maybe, perhaps, the importance of always being humble in our understanding of God's Word. Because there is always a little bit of mystery to God's Word. God is God. I am not. You are not. Some of His ways are mysterious. But I want to tell you, I trust that He knows more than I do. They had expected and hoped that this Jesus would come and take the city and take his kingdom and push the rulers aside. People had told lies about Jesus and yet nothing had happened. How could someone who was serving God in such an outright manner be mistreated in such a way? They didn't understand it. And now he's dead, and their hopes of the kingdom, at least from their perspective at that time, was all gone. They had trusted that he was the one which would have come and redeemed Israel. Jesus had been speaking boldly in the temple of a kingdom to come. Matter of fact, it's here within you at times, he said, in your heart, within you, in your own actions. It's here. And notice that they mentioned the third day. I don't know, but I just wonder, were they thinking about, wait a minute, Jesus said something about 3 days. I wonder, because Luke says they mentioned this has been the third day. But they didn't understand. They spoke of others finding the empty grave and of angels talking about it. Yet again, they still weren't sure about it. Maybe they were allowing themselves to have a little bit of hope, but yet they still were downtrodden. These two did not yet quite grasp what all had been taking place and what was going to take place. And Jesus asks a question. He asked them, weren't these things supposed to take place? Weren't these things written in the Bible that you have about your Messiah? You see, you created a Messiah in your image rather than the image that God has given you. Go back. Go study. This was in the Word of God. And he goes on to explain to them how they foretold of the Messiah's suffering. Now, we're not told where he went and what he said, but he did extensively go through the Bible, quite possibly. He might have mentioned Isaiah 53. That does speak of a suffering servant, the Messiah. I know it's hard for you. It seems to go against our humanity, our viewpoint, that someone wins by outwardly losing from the world's perspective. You and I who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ know He lost nothing. But from the world's perspective, it looked as though His movement was stamped out. And here we are 2,000 years later, still proclaiming the messages that He gave and His close followers gave. As these men were coming to the end of their journey, Jesus made as if He would continue on without them, and they requested that He stay. Hospitable. Just come on, come alongside. It's late in the evening. Stay with us. And with the breaking of bread, their eyes were open. And after their eyes were open, they understood. Obviously, now here's Jesus sitting in front of them. Can you imagine the turn of events of being this thought of He's gone, it's over, and all of a sudden He's standing there in their midst. I would imagine they were almost racing, getting ready to ask so many questions. And yet, for some reason, Jesus decided, you got what you needed. Don't try to beg or force or require more. You got what you needed. You saw me. And then He left them. However, they recognized and accepted that what He said was true. He did indeed arise from the grave. This here is a picture to me of what happens to those here today, 2,000 years later, who hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an opportunity there. God is knocking on your heart. There's an opportunity for you to have your eyes open and to come to understand the Lord Jesus Christ. You can sit there and you can continue to converse with Him, and you can allow Him to open your eyes, or you can leave that moment and leave your eyes closed. However, the Bible speaks truth. And it tells us that that option one day is going to have consequences. Paul said in his letter to the Romans, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. You see, if you don't confess the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as your Savior here this morning, I'm going to tell you, at some point in your life, you're going to recognize Him for who He is. Those of us who have chosen to do it before we die, that's going to be a blessed moment. I cannot imagine how fulfilling that's going to feel, that you've lived all your life trusting in this individual that you've never seen and yet you sensed in your heart, and yet here He is, the one who hung on that rugged cross. What a blessing that's going to feel. What a reunion moment. And yet those who continued to keep the blindness upon themselves, they too will recognize Him for who He is. Yet that will not be a blessed day. It will be a day of dread. After these two men had had their eyes open and they understood who He was, what did they do? They had a burning in their heart. They felt it necessary to go and to tell others. Others who had not yet known it to be true. He has rose from the grave. What was it that turned the Roman Empire upside down and caused so many Jews willingly to change age-old social and religious traditions? He arose. You're missing out or not coming out in our study on Acts Wednesday nights. But we're talking about and discussing and sort of thinking through that process at these Jews who were raised worshiping at a temple, taking animals and slaughtering them and seeking God through this process, now saying, Jesus is enough. All of those things that have been done by you and your fathers and their fathers and on back, it's no longer necessary. You'd imagine the process of letting go of that. And yet, Paul, being one of the most supreme who did that, I still think he struggled with that and some of what he did. And as we read and we study his process and his letters, they let go of all that because Jesus Christ said, I'm enough. I fulfilled everything. At some point I pondered, teaching a series on just all of the things that Jesus fulfilled. But as I think about that, you could spend a whole year probably just discussing all of the things that he's fulfilled. Everything pertaining to the Old Testament customs, religious sacrifices, they're all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if anybody's been paying attention to the news recently, but there's been an uproar over in Israel. And part of that uproar is there's a group of Jews who are wanting to, intending to slaughter a lamb at the temple. And I look at that and I think, how sad. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ said, that's enough. It's no longer necessary. That's not important. I've done what you need to do is look to me. I pray those Jews someday. As the many Jews who we read about and who wrote the New Testament for us did come to accept, I pray that those Jews come to an understanding and accept that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. There is no longer a necessary. It is no longer necessary to give any sacrifice. The only sacrifices he asks of us is to live a life of honor. Seek to honor him in the way that we live. I don't know about you, the older I get, the more I enjoy this concept or this truth the Bible teaches us. This body is temporary. I was telling my wife the other day, I said, you know, I'm in my mid-50s, 56 years old, and I don't think there's a part of my body that is what it used to be when it's in its 20s. And I started naming some of the parts, you know, and the differences and how it reacts and how it doesn't do what I want it to do. I'm not able to go run. There's many things I can't do anymore. And this truth of the Lord Jesus Christ gives me comfort. This body here is but temporary. One day it will be destroyed, but it's going to be rebuilt in heaven. I don't know what that body's going to be exactly like, but clearly we're going to recognize one another. I don't imagine it's going to change a lot. I think I'm kind of pretty, you know. So. but there's going to be something about it that's going to be different. We're not going to be having the pain and the suffering and the limitations that this body has. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust. That's who you are right now. You're bearing you're bearing the image of the man of dust. That's Adam. All of us, our roots are in the original man, Adam, who was made of dust. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that that hope is within you. This is a truth that the Bible teaches us. As we know that Jesus rose from the dead, that is, if you believe what the Bible teaches, so too will we rise from the grave to go to a place where he has prepared for us. And I don't know about you, yeah, we go through a long process of deciding where we want to travel somewhere, right? You want the right bedding, you want the right facility, you want it to be in the right place, you don't want to wake up and find out you're in a bad neighborhood, you know. You got all these worries and concerns about picking a place when you go and travel. I don't know about you, but I got no worries about what my Lord Jesus Christ has got planned for me and what he's got planned for you. I had a friend some years ago who was in his early 40s. And he went to what I would consider a simple operation at a hospital. Something to do with his throat now. I can't remember exactly what it was. But I do remember him and I had many conversations about the Lord. He went to church when he was a kid, and he kind of lost interest. He was a little disappointed and frustrated in some of what the pastors had said to him over the years, and he just kind of drifted away and lost interest. Him and I, we talked about Jesus, we talked about Christianity, and I got a sense that he saw something within me that he thought, you know, that's probably a good thing. But there was something there that he just wasn't ready to commit, wasn't ready to let go of. He still wanted to control certain aspects, just didn't think he was quite ready. And I still remember when my wife came downstairs, and I was in the garage on the ladder, working on my new garage opener I was putting up. He passed away. Just a young man. Well, what it was considered a, a simple surgery. He's gone. And immediately I thought to myself, oh, I hope. I don't know. And maybe he did. Maybe at some point before he was taken, come to that point and allow his eyes to be opened. But I don't know. I pray that he did. But I want to tell you here this morning, if you have a sense in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ has attempted to open your eyes to have a conversation with you, respond to it. Best way you know how. Jesus says, come to him with childlike faith, right? It's not about figuring it all out. As I said before, if you're trying to figure, if you're waiting to get it all figured out, you might as well just give up right now. There's things about God I don't think we're ever going to understand, and I don't know about you, but I'm okay with that. I'm okay with serving a God that's bigger than me, that understands and knows things that are beyond me. Will you be in that great reunion? The Bible says he arose. I believe that. And that one day, so will we who follow him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this message. We thank you for this truth that we find in the Word of God. We thank that you've held this Word of God together for so many years, and that its truth is still being taught, that you're still stirring the hearts of women and men to share it, Lord. I thank you for those who shared it with me so many years ago and still are. Lord, I ask you to guide us here this morning, those of us who believe in the resurrection, that we are looking for opportunities to share it with others. Give us, open our eyes to the realization that there are others that do not know this truth. Give us a heart of love so that we're capable, even when being mistreated, to care and to love. Lord, if there be anybody here this morning who's not yet made a decision that they need to make, whatever that may be, Lord, let this be the day. We thank you and we praise in Jesus' name. Sense a need to pray for whatever, whether it be someone you know, whether it be about the country, whether it be about your family, or maybe some issue that you're dealing with, whatever that be, I want to encourage you. The altar is open.
Heavenly Father, Please walk with us as you did those two on the road to Emmaus. Let your Son come into our hearts. Let His Spirit work in our lives. Help us to understand, dear Lord, as much as we can, why we're here, what we need to do. And as we walk out these doors, dear Lord, help us to do it. Please go with us. Please protect us. Please direct us in all that we do until we meet again. In Jesus' name.